men and women, boys and girls, young and old. At some point in our lives, we all arrive at this destiny. Would not find anyone, it would be very hard-pressed to find someone who has lived a long, lengthy life that hasn't been to this destination at some point. And so I think of Adam and Eve, and I think they arrived at this point in the garden as they ate the forbidden fruit. I think of Pharaoh, who arrived at this destination multiples of times, tired and weary of hearing Moses cry out, "Let my people go." And then I think of Pharaoh, who comes to absolutely a point of destination when the last and final and worst plague hit Egypt, and every firstborn was killed, including Pharaoh's son. Takes him to this destination. I thought about Moses this week leading Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out into the desert. And Moses dealt with complaint after complaint after complaint, and disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. Moses would have been in this place. I think of Peter when he denied Christ. There's a story told of a pastor named Nicky Cruz who was ministering to a group of people. And at the end of the service, these people were coming forward for prayer. And as Nicky was ministering to this people, he couldn't help but his eyes being drawn to this elderly woman who was weeping and who was begging for people to pray for her and for her grandchildren. She cried out, "Pray that God will protect them. Pray that God will allow them to grow up to be safe and healthy and happy. Pray that they won't get into gangs or get involved in drugs. Please pray for my grandchildren." Her eyes cried for guidance and direction. You see, she had come to that place. She was filled with pain and helplessness of seeing her and her grandchildren live a life in the ghettos. And I can't help but wonder this morning that there might be some of us at this place now, or we've been recently through it. I say that because we arrive, I think, under three conditions, or there's three ways that we can get to this place. Number one, God calls us to this place because there's something for us to learn, there's something to grow in, there's something He wants to share with us, there's a purpose of why we're at this place. I think secondly, we come to this place because Satan attacks us. And you look in the mirror and you realize that the armor of God that you put on every day is battered and dented and beaten, because you've taken hit after hit after hit from Satan. I also think we come to this place because of the choices that we make in life. And we go to this place on our own free will. But the reality is we're there. As I think about this place, the unfortunate thing is too often we linger there far too long, way past the allotted time. Because we linger because we think we're out of options. We think that we've run out of ideas. Our patience is long gone and we don't know what to do or how to say what we need to say or whatever it is. So you know what that place is? Well, you've got to turn to your Bibles to find it. If you take your Bibles and you turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 107, we will find that place. For the purposes this morning, we're going to pick up halfway through this psalm. So we're going to start at verse 23, work our way down to verse 32. And if you listen closely to the psalmist, you'll come to understand what that place is and what it's called. Verse 23. It says, "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and He stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down into the depths. In their peril and their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. What's the place? You've been there. It's wit's end. We've all been to wit's end. And I don't think I'm the only one here this morning has used that phrase. Oh my goodness, I'm at my wit's end. In the context of this psalm, the psalmist writes about this ship who's navigating the fierceness of a storm. And I'm assuming that most of you understand what happens to a ship when it's in a storm that's fierce and violent. It's tattered, it's ripped at, it's beaten by the power of these raging waves that slam up against it. In fact, this week, as I thought about this, I went to the YouTube channel and I looked up ships in raging storms. And I came across this one caption that I watched, and I would have shown it this morning, but unfortunately, the captain needs some soap in his mouth because he didn't have very good language, but it's a perfect depiction of being at wit's end. But this captain, as this ship is doing this and then doing this, and as the waves come smashing over top of this huge vessel, and it looks like the sea is going to eat it, he is howling with laughter. He's howling in the background with some very colorful language. But as I watch this, the nose goes deep down into the water as if the ocean is going to suck it up and it's going to go into the very depths. And then in an instant, the front of that ship is pointing up into the heavens as if that ship is going to launch off into the blue sky, gray sky. So it's up and it's down, and it's side to side. It's rolling, it's being tossed, it's being battered. The captain of that ship thought it was absolutely hilarious. But I don't think everybody in his crew did. See, I picture some of those crew would have been below deck because you wouldn't have stayed on the deck if you were up top. And they're struggling to find their sea legs, right? So they're hanging on to anything that would look like stability, and they're grasping, and they're hanging. But it's futile. And they finally come to their wit's end. They don't know what else to do. Nothing is working. All their attempts are failing. Scriptures tell us that they get tossed around like drunken sailors, and they come to a point of accept the fact that they are at the mercy of an angry sea. Wit's end. But for us this morning, what is our wit's end? Maybe you've passed through it and the waters in your life are calm now. Maybe your ship, your life, is doing this. You can't figure it out. So what takes you to wit's end? Well, I sort of thought of some things that might take me to wit's end. Might be the cultural battle that we face around us. We feel helpless. We feel attacked by a very angry agenda against our Christian values and against our God. Maybe wit's end is a financial storm for you, and you've tried everything to get out of this financial storm, and nothing seems to work. It just gets worse and worse. Maybe you're in some relational conflict with your family, and it's tearing you apart. No matter what you try to do to resolve that conflict, it just seems to get worse. Or is it a wayward child? Is your soul troubled? Maybe you've experienced a loss and it's devastating and you feel alone and you're at your wit's end. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a critical decision that you have to make and you have no idea how to make it. You just know you have to make one. It brings you to wit's end. But we don't stay there. The psalmist doesn't leave us there, because the psalmist gives an answer of how to take us out of wit's end. So if you go back into verse 28, it says, then, in other words, when they were at their wit's end, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them where? Don't miss this. Where did he guide them? To their desired haven. In this passage, we're going to find three elements that we're working through. And this first element is what leads people to wit's end. Secondly, we need to consider the helper who delivers us from wit's end, but don't miss the phrase, he takes us to our desired haven. He meets our needs, in other words, right? He answers our prayers. He provides for us in the midst of our crisis. He mends the broken heart. He heals the wounds. But the call is, when you're at wit's end, you have to go to your helper. And then thirdly, we're going to conclude in a bit here. It's our response to the helper. It's our response to God for delivering us from wit's end. And we'll pick that up in a bit. But you know, if you're at wit's end this morning, you got to understand that God's not surprised by your ordeal. No matter how you got there, God is never off guard. He doesn't have to start improvising some situation to get you out of it. He doesn't have to flip a coin to figure out what direction should he send you on. Long before you got to wit's end, God was already there. And he was always planning a way out. All we have to do is turn to our helper and cry out to him. Do you know what's difficult for us as human beings? To cry out to the Lord and ask for help. I'll say it nicely. We are reluctant to give God control of our lives. We want to hold on to a piece, don't we? You wait until the very last minute. That's what I seem to do sometimes. And then you cry out. You begin bargaining with God as if you know what's the best end. You don't fully trust him with your life because you think you know what's best. And that always hampers wit's end. It always drags it out longer. So here's the truth you can tuck into your heart and your mind today if you want. You know, you think about this. If God can create the world in 6 days, 6 days and everything that we see around us, everything, 6 days, imagine what he can do with your life if you simply surrender to him. So if you're in a storm, if you're at wit's end, know that God has a plan to bring you out of it. He's designed that plan a long time ago, but he's a loving God, and he's not going to force himself on you. He's a gentleman, and he will patiently and lovingly wait until you're at the bottom of wit's end, and you cry to him, and he will respond. He will respond. So you go back to what we talked about in the beginning. You think about Adam and Eve. did God leave Adam and Eve at wit's end? God provided a way. You read about Moses and his wit's end with these people who don't stop whining and being disobedient. God brought manna. God brought water. I don't know if I would have loved to have been there, but it would have been interesting to watch it on TV of quail flying in and around camp. You know, they would have been flying in from what I understand about this high and just pelting in. And God gave them quail until they were sick of quail. But God took them out of wit's end, didn't he? You see, God's provider. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our helper. He delights in us as his children. Then I think about the 10 lepers. You can read about them in Luke chapter 17. But these are 10 individuals who are at wit's end with an incurable disease that robs the body of feelings, of fingers, of toes, of ears. It robs the body of all senses. It disfigures the physical, but it also penetrates into the heart, into the emotions. 10 of them come and they cry out. You see, 10 had nowhere else to go. They had nothing left to do. They had nowhere else to turn. They're living in a culture that rejects them, shuns them, judges them, banishes them. And you think of leprosy, it was the worst disease you could have received in that day. Because it attacks the body and it leaves sores, missing fingers, missing toes, damaged limbs. It robs the nerve endings of sensations. It's a long, harsh, hard disease. And it takes up to 30 years to run its course. 30 years of leprosy. 30 years of being shunned and rejected and banished. So what do these lepers do? Well, they roam together, right? They hang out together. They have no one else to hang with except themselves. So they go around looking for food. They go around begging for assistance. They cry out from the distance, away off, letting everybody know around them that there's a beggar, there's a leper present. So finally, when they had nowhere else to turn, they had no other hope, they came to Jesus Christ and they begged for mercy. 10 desperate men come to Jesus Christ. And from a heart of compassion, Jesus directs them to a faith or action-based faith. So Jesus says to them, go, show yourself to the priests. In those days, that's what the law required. You have leprosy, and if you've been healed from it, you had to present yourself to a priest, and the priest was the final judge. And the priest would inspect you. And if you saw no signs of leprosy, then it was the priest that would say, you are clean. In other words, now you can return to your family, you can return to your job, you can return to life as you once knew it. But the priest had to make that decision. But before any transformation occurred in their bodies, they began to respond by faith and they acted. They went while they were still lepers. Jesus healed all 10. The interesting part of this account is only one came back to say thanks. Only one. This one that came back addresses the third element within this psalm, and that's to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for me. You'd think everybody would be happy to be cleansed from leprosy. or from sin, or from trials, one comes back. All 10 of them had hands and fingers reappearing right before their eyes. All 10 had sensations returning to their body they hadn't felt maybe for years. All 10 finally had a nightmare that came to an end. 9 went off to find a priest. 1 came back and knelt before Jesus and gave thanks. You know, smiles, I'm sure, would have turned to celebrating as they looked at themselves, as they looked at each other. They would have been celebrating. They would have been running. Because Jesus had literally taken them to their desired haven. You know, one of the longings in my life, I've read this account of the lepers many times, and it never leaves me. And one of the longings in my life, and I've prayed this many, many times, Jesus, I want to be counted as the one. I want to be that one that returns to give thanks to you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for taking me out of that wit's end, and that one, and that one, and that one. Oh, and that one, yeah, I know I was stupid there. Thank you. Thank you. I wish I could tell you I had a perfect track record of doing that. But in the quiet moments of my life, when I have opportunity to reflect, I do an inventory, and I find myself thanking God for taking me from there, out of there, out of there, out of there, out of there. And I give thanks. Do you know what it does for me? It lifts me up when I'm down. It moves me forward when I feel stuck. It builds my faith when I feel weak. It causes me again and again and again to come to the throne room of grace and find mercy and receive help in my time of need. He'll do it for you too. Thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful tool. I'll close with this. There was a pastor named Jack Hinton who was in 1996 on a short-term missions trip. And he was leading a worship service at this leper colony. And he came to the end of the service and there was time for one more song to be sung, so he asks for a request from the lepers. And there had been a woman who had her back facing, or her face, she was facing away from the pulpit area. Okay, so her back was turned to the pastor. She turned around, Jack's words. It was the most hideous face that I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips. And she lifted up a fingerless hand in the air. And her request was to sing, "Count your many blessings. Name them one by one." Heart of thanksgiving. Service ends. Jack is overwhelmed with emotion, and he leaves the service, and he's followed by one of his teammates. And his teammate asks him, he says, "I bet you'll never sing that song again." Jack's reply is, "I will sing it again, but I'll never sing it the same way again." You have lots to thank God for, right? We all do. From wit's end to deliverance to praise. The psalmist calls that out of us. You see, wit's end is not your final destination. I don't care what it is. If God can create in 6 days, your wit's end is nothing. But you got to go to him. You got to turn to your helper. And you got to trust him with what he will do in your life. You got to believe he will take you to your desired haven. Let's pray. Father, it's in Psalms like this where so many beautiful truths are tucked away. And Lord, so many times I can read over them and pass right by them, and I'm so thankful that you brought this one to my attention because it speaks into my heart so deeply. And I pray it's touched us today to understand that we can be that ship tossed in a stormy life. But that's not the end. So, Father, help us to be like those sailors who cry out to you, Lord, that we may have calm seas to be able to recuperate, to restore, to refresh, so that we have strength to take on the next challenges of life. But Lord, may we always, always, always be at a place to say thank you. May we all be counted as part of the one to come to you on bended knee and to praise you for the wonderful things that you've done in our lives. Lord, we trust you. And I trust that all of us would agree that we want to surrender our lives entirely to you. We want you to be in control of our wits' ends so that we can be delivered in ways that honor you and bring about the purposes that you want brought about. And to that end, we pray. Amen. Amen.